Well, as we start to look into Scripture, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We began last week an introduction message to the topic that we'll be discussing over a number of weeks, on into the months, maybe to the end of the year. That is, I have been burdened for a long time, and God has put in my heart to preach a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' message. By the way, it's his only message that we have in full text format in the entire Scriptures. We have the full text of what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And through that, we have an understanding of the basic ideas and principles that Jesus taught throughout his earthly ministry. And that makes it very important, doesn't it? Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And last week we introduced this with a passage in Colossians where I think Paul was thinking back on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching. And he referred to it as we have come from the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, the domain of the world, and through a relationship, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered. We are now, as believers, citizens of the kingdom of light. And therefore, our testimony, our actions, should reflect in some way the fact that we are citizens now of a new kingdom. We're not on the old team anymore. We're not on Satan's team, if I could put it that way, anymore. But God has miraculously, through the work that Jesus Christ has done, has renewed us. We are new creatures. We are a part of a new team. So then the question throughout this series is then, what kingdom are you living for? What kingdom, as citizens, are you reflecting? If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we are truly God's children, we will be reflecting in one way or another the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of light. And it is imperative then that we don't act anymore like citizens of the domain of darkness, because that's naturally not where we're from anymore. And so Jesus, throughout this sermon, shows us what it looks like to be citizens of his kingdom. It's at the beginning of his ministry. Immediately after his temptation, we have described for us in chapter 4. He calls his disciples in halfway through chapter 4. And let's go ahead and just read here in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John, that's John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the city coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Skip up to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. And what did he preach? To say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the content of Jesus' preaching? Matthew says here, it was about the kingdom. Then he called his disciples, or four of them, verses 18 through 22. You have Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they immediately leave their fishing and they follow after him. And then Matthew describes further in verses 23 and 24. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There again, what is Jesus' topic in his preaching? It's the gospel of the kingdom. How to become a part of the kingdom that he has now come to inaugurate, to set into place. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with various diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And here we have a group of people that is now following Jesus as his disciples, a larger group than what will eventually become the 12. He has a large following at this point. We're going to see these are some of the things that are happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Calling his disciples, drawing large crowds. And then in chapter 5, we have what is the full text of his kingdom message that was mentioned twice in chapter 4. Well, Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What is the content of that preaching? That's where we have chapters 5, 6, and 7 to describe that for us. This is normally called the Sermon on the Mount, but we shouldn't expect a large mountain. There are some scholars that look at this and say it must have been Mount Zion, because as Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai, so Jesus is now giving the new law of the kingdom on Mount Zion there for the people to hear him. But the text before that makes it clear that he's actually in the region of Galilee, near some small cities. One of them is Capernaum. And the mount that it's referring to in chapter 5, verse 1, is probably more, we should think of it like the hill country just north of the Sea of Galilee and some of these small towns. Not a huge mountain, hill country. And this is where Jesus is as the crowds gather. And this is where he tells who the members of the kingdom are and describes their actions. It's the only full text of Jesus' message given in the Gospels. And so it's important for us to understand what Jesus said. If we're citizens of the kingdom of light, as Paul said, we need to understand what Jesus is saying and how to act and what is required of us. What is expected of us as we serve God faithfully? Jesus is going to tell us that. Let's go ahead and read the first part, what's known as the Beatitudes, and then we'll have a word of prayer and continue to look at God's word this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. That's the hill country there near the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, help us, give us understanding. We understand already that as the full text of Jesus' message that he preaches at this time early in his ministry, that this is also representative of what he preached throughout his earthly ministry here, and that he has, therefore, many, many concepts and principles that he wants us to understand as children of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God. Father, we know one day Jesus will return and establish his physical kingdom on earth. But even now we realize he sits at your right hand as the seat of authority, still reigns as King Jesus. So help us to submit to him and to follow his teachings through his power and not through our own strength. Give us understanding through the Holy Spirit's work today, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have Jesus in the hill country, says verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, and we saw in chapter 4 that there is a great crowd following him. and he's teaching and he's working and he's obviously healing and doing a lot of amazing things. So people are really interested in who Jesus is, and they want to know more and they want to follow him. But there comes a point where he decides, you know, I want to set some time alone over here in the hill country to talk to my disciples. And it says, verse 1, his disciples came unto him. And it says also that he sat down. Interesting, but when a rabbi was getting ready to teach, they would always be seated. They would stand when they would read God's word. They would be seated when they were ready to teach. Jesus, as the ultimate teacher, rabbi of his disciples, is now ready to teach them some important things. And his disciples came unto him. What is he going to teach them? Again, he's going to teach them how they are supposed to conduct themselves as citizens of the kingdom of light. Now, let's have an understanding up front here. The things that Jesus is going to call us to reflect are going to be things that are difficult for us, that we're going to struggle with. And it's interesting, as many important things as there are in church culture today, as many things to address and to recognize even within, let's say, Baptist church culture, even in the things that are important to us as a Bible-believing Baptist fundamentalist church, even things that are important to us, we need to ready our hearts to check ourselves and make sure that we are, above everything else, following and letting God do a work in our hearts with the things that are most important to Jesus, as he tells us and discusses these things before him. These things in the Sermon on the Mount should be, even as an individual and as Village Chapel Baptist Church, should be the most important things that we should see fruit in our lives, because Jesus makes them important. And remember, as we talked about early on, he's the head of the church. He's the one that leads us. So when he talks, we listen. But he's not going to expect us to follow after these things perfectly. One day Jesus will return, and we will be raptured, and those believers that have already passed away, they'll go first, and we will be given new bodies, and we will be enabled to be able to follow what Jesus is teaching here fully. That's still yet to happen. So Jesus isn't expecting perfection as he teaches these things. But he is saying, these need to be important to you. Through my power, through my strength, you can accomplish these things. You need to let me do a work in you. Not perfectly on this earth, but they need to be important to us. We need to be striving for these things. He expects us then to reflect his kingdom conduct in our lives right now, even as he reigns on the right hand of God in heaven. A friend of mine, Matt Herbster, the former director of the Wild, said it this way: Jesus declares that being true followers requires a different, radical way of living. It demands commitment. And so Jesus begins, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he gives what are called today, what are well known as the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes. Do you see that word anywhere in these verses that we just read together? Does Jesus say, now I'm going to give you the Beatitudes? Well, no. Well, where did we get that from in the first place then? It's good, since we use these terms, we need to understand what we're saying and why. Well, Beatitudes is simply a Latin word meaning blessed. So that makes sense, right? As Christians in a certain time period, not today, back when, were using Latin as their regular language, this was a term for blessed, and Beatitudes just kind of stuck. So we see the word blessed in here. And what Jesus is going to do with these Beatitudes is he is going to turn the world's view of success upside down. He's going to say, I will give you success, I will give you blessings, but I'm going to give it to those that you would not expect would receive it. It's the exact opposite. The type of people that Jesus offers these blessings to are the opposite of the people that the world says are the most important and successful. Jesus is going to turn all of this, even in his own day, upside down. And he's going to announce blessings in unexpected places. So the title of this message could really be Blessings in Unexpected Places, the Beatitudes. One more thing, just in case you're looking at the time and realizing we have a number of Beatitudes to get through. I struggled with this because I've heard pastors preach this before and they tried to get it all in one message and they did it, but I always felt like at the end that by about the fourth or fifth one that people just kind of tuned out and were thinking about other things. So I think it better to focus on just half of these, okay? So that, and we'll cover the rest next week, so that you're with me throughout this whole thing. And the first set of Beatitudes are actually going to show us that kingdom citizens should have a different mindset, a different way of thinking, a different attitude. So verse 3, immediately these begin with the word blessed. What does blessed mean? Jesus is saying, you are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you blessings if you do what I'm telling you that you need to do. If you act in this way, there's blessings. Well, the Greek word for blessing actually could just basically mean happiness or happy. And so that's nice, right? Jesus is promising happiness and fulfillment to all those that believe in him. But is it the type of happiness, the type of, let's say, shallow happiness that the world is looking after today? Because let's just be candid. As believers, as Christians, as we go through our daily walk and we try to live the Christian life out, again, hopefully through the power of Jesus Christ and not on our own strength, there are times in our lives that aren't exactly what we would describe as happy or exciting or joyful. So does Jesus misunderstand who we are and what we face? No, of course not. Jesus is not referring to, when he says blessed, he's not referring to the shallow type of happiness where we have a smile on our faces all the time that the world looks at and says, well, those people must be doing okay. The type of happiness that he's offering can even be during the midst of the worst times. The times where we may not feel like having a smile on our face. And by the way, he's not saying that we should always just paint a smile on our face whenever things are going wrong. Jesus understands our human experience. But what he's promising here is for us today, blessed happiness is a sense of spiritual strength and deep joy that God provides to those who follow after him regardless of the circumstances. And isn't that a whole lot better than just a shallow kind of happiness where, hey, I got a great cup of coffee today and I'm happy. Or I had a really good meal and that made me happy. How about I'm facing a doctor's pronouncement that I have a very serious illness. And yet Jesus says, in the midst of that, you can know as my daughter, as my son, that I'm with you, and I can give you the courage to move on and have that deep-seated joy that I'm in control of everything. But he's also saying, not just a blessing for our experience today. See, there's a now to this, and there's a not yet. One day, Jesus is also saying, I'm going to return, and you just wait. See the blessings that you're going to get then. You're going to live with me forever. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. So for the kingdom citizens that are following Jesus, and Jesus, remember, has called his disciples, even before this sermon, to follow him. And don't think of these disciples as just the 12, when I say disciples. Again, they will be minimized to 12 in the future, but right now there is a great group of people that would say, okay, Jesus, we'll follow you. I mean, you've been doing all these miracles, you've been doing all these wonderful things, and your teaching sounds authoritative, so we'll follow you. So we should imagine a pretty good-sized group of people here. And beyond that, maybe some of the crowd as well said, hey, you know, Jesus is going to teach his disciples. Let's see what that's all about. We can have a very large crowd here that Jesus is talking to. And verse 3 begins the first of these then. With that understanding of what blessed means is that we're supposed to have a different mindset as well, kingdom citizens. We're going to see the poor in spirit will have a part of God's kingdom. Blessed then, verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we read this, the question would first then come to our mind, well, who are the poor in spirit? If this is how I'm supposed to be as one of Jesus' kingdom citizens, well, how am I supposed to be poor in spirit? The Greek word for poor was commonly used for those that were financially destitute, like we use it today most of the time. They were people that didn't have financial means. And this was very common, especially in Jesus' day, even more today. People in Jesus' day, in the New Testament times, in Bible times, when you were destitute or poor, you didn't have any means to help yourself. You had to constantly rely on other people, whether it be widows that had lost at this time their only source of income, which would have been their husbands, or children who, if they'd been orphaned, there wasn't orphanages back then. They were basically on their own, helpless. The poor are those that cannot handle things, cannot make do for themselves. They're desperate. So are those the poor then that Jesus is referring to here? People in our culture today look at the Beatitudes and they read through them and say, these are nice. And they might even many times hang them on their wall. Maybe you've seen somebody that has hung them on their wall through a nice cursive writing or a nice artwork because they sound really good. And when they come to this first one, they think, oh, the blessed are the poor in spirit. So we need to be careful for all those that are financially suffering and struggling. We need to make sure that we take care of them. That's what Jesus is referring to. Make sure that we help the poor. Now, that certainly is something that we need to do. And that may be a practical outgrowth of what Jesus is talking about here. But unlike our society may look at this today, and I've even heard some politicians misuse this verse and use for their campaigns, both sides, well, we need to help the poor because Jesus says to help the poor in the Beatitudes. And maybe sometimes they don't even know the verse, but they'll try to quote it. But they're missing the point. I don't want you to miss the point. It's not just those that are impoverished that don't have money, but those that are poor in spirit. It can include those that need financial help. But poor in spirit goes much further. What Jesus is saying here is the poor in spirit are those who recognize that they have nothing and that they're unworthy before God. Not then just financial poverty, but even so much more important for us to be able to come into God's kingdom. We need to see our spiritual poverty. That without God, we're as helpless as those widows and orphans back in Jesus' time who couldn't do anything on their own. Jesus is saying is the people that are a part of God's kingdom realize that they are dependent upon somebody else. That they can't do it on their own. Now, isn't that a message that goes against the grain of our culture today? Even our own country, where we still admire, and we understandably so in some contexts, those that are able to do things on their own and do for themselves. And there's some benefit to that. I'm not discounting that. But when we become so self-sufficient that we forget what Jesus is talking about here, we have a real problem. We have to humble ourselves and realize that we are dependent upon God, that we are so spiritually impoverished with our sin and that our relationship with God is broken and that we can't do enough good things. We can't do enough to fix that again. to find forgiveness of sins on our own. We can do nothing. The people that understand that and that realize their dependence is on Jesus, is on God, those are the poor in spirit. Now, those of us that are a part of God's kingdom, we came to God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, realizing this, that we couldn't do it on our own. And Jesus did it for us. Jesus is pointing, even in this first blessing here, this beatitude, of their need for someone besides themselves. He's called them to follow him. And he's saying, you need me. And you follow me, and I will be the way to the kingdom. When you realize that you are dependent upon me, what does it say at the end? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor, the destitute, they get the kingdom. Turn around from what our world says today. But those that are resting in Jesus alone, dependent on him, God promises the kingdom. Kingdom benefits in this life, knowing that we're citizens of the kingdom, having that confidence, having the power of Jesus to live these very sets of principles and rules that he's talking about here, those are benefits we have now. Benefits in the future when Jesus returns, we get to reign with him. Incredible benefits for those that are trusting in Jesus and not themselves. The poor in spirit. They recognize their need for God. And Jesus says, recognize your need for me. Follow me. Verse 4. These are those that mourn will find lasting comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. Who are they that mourn? What is mourning? Well, it's weeping, crying. It's not just those that, trying to be kind here, but that cry all the time. What is he referring to? These that mourn are those who are sorrowful over their sin and unworthiness before God. See, the poor in spirit are so affected by their spiritual situation that they're literally brought to tears. Now, this doesn't mean that God's people should be crying all the time. That's not what Jesus is saying here, mourning all the time. That would be very depressing. But he's referring to the fact that we understand our need and we're so grieved by that that at times we might even be moved to tears. That we're moved by the fact that we need God. And we look at our sin and we see how unworthy we are and the sin in our lives, that grieves us. And don't we need that today in our world today, is grief over sin? We just need an acknowledgement many times of what sin is. Because everywhere today in our culture at large are people that are defending sin as righteousness. And if you don't follow after us, the very things that God said is sin, people in our culture say today, no, that's right. And if you don't follow that, you're sinning. And it can get really confusing. That's why we need to know God's word well. But we don't have in our society at large today people that are grieved and weeping over their sin. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. I think we know this, but the Christian life is just isn't a series of happy events, happiness after happiness, until then one day we get to go to heaven. Jesus isn't promising us happiness and an easy ride, if I could put it that way, when we become Christians. You know, sometimes Christians or people that accept Christ get the wrong idea, maybe through wrong teaching or wrong preaching, that when they accept Jesus, everything is going to be basically a piece of cake until they get to heaven, and then we get heaven too. That's not the case. We enter into the kingdom realizing and being grieved over our sin, realizing that sin is serious business with God. Sin is what kept us from God, what separated our relationship with God in the first place, all the way back with Adam and Eve. When they, not just that they bit into a piece of fruit, but that they were basically saying, God, we don't need you anymore. We can handle life on our own. And we have a world today that says, we don't need God. Handle life on our own. We're self-sufficient. You get the right politicians, you get the right world leaders, and everything's going to be okay. And yet Jesus says, no, we need to be in mourning over our sin. And that may sound depressing, but Jesus doesn't leave us there. What does he say? Those that mourn, here's the promise that you can rely on. They shall be comforted. Jesus says, believe me. If you're worried, if you're weeping over your sin, if you're putting your faith and trust in me to provide forgiveness of sin, God will provide that, and he will provide comfort for you. In a world that desperately is seeking comfort and help, Jesus says it's here. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your wrong choices. Acknowledge that sin that's keeping you from God. Come to me. Follow me. And I will provide the path for forgiveness of sin. Those that mourn, they're going to get comfort in this life. But then what does Jesus say when he returns? God shall wipe away how many of their tears? All their tears. Can we believe this? Yeah. When God gives us a promise, he makes good on it. Verse 5 then, what are the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that are meek will be given their inheritance. Now, who are the meek? And I've already mentioned this a few times, I think, in past messages, but we'll go back through this again so that everybody remembers who the meek are. They're not just some weak people that give in to everything and just give in to everybody that asks them for something and never have their own opinions, but just whatever everybody else wants, that's what they're willing to do. That's not who the meek are. If we were to give a list of 10 qualities that we would most like to have in our Christian life, probably the word meek wouldn't be among those 10. But here's actually who the meek are. They are those who are humble and submit their talents and strengths to the Lord to use as he pleases. They're the opposite. Jesus turns us all around again. The opposite of the world's be your bold self attitude for success. The world says, be yourself. You know, get yourself out there. Let people know of your own opinions. Proclaim your own truth. Take a stand on who you are. And Jesus says, no, submit yourself to God's authority. God has given us all strengths. All of us in here have strengths. We have weaknesses. We have strengths. We are all strong in some areas. Let's recognize that. Talents, abilities, wisdom. Are you willing to submit your strengths to the authority of Jesus? Those that are citizens of the kingdom of light have said, Jesus, you are my Savior. You've forgiven me of my sins. You have my life. Whatever you want me to do, I submit. I will be meek. I will be strength under control. A horse is a powerful creature, right? I've known people that have raised horses, and I've seen them sometimes in slings. I know one lady in particular got kicked in the shoulder and broke her shoulder and was in a sling for a long time. And it was a reminder to me that as beautiful as horses are and as wonderful as they are, they have a lot of power. They have a lot of strength. What keeps them under control? That little tiny bit in their mouths. See, really, the meek are those that have great strength many times, but are willing to be under the submission, like the horse, of Jesus Christ. Those are the meek. What will they receive? They shall inherit the earth. What does the world say about inheriting the earth and being popular and gaining prestige? You have to promote yourself and put yourself out there. Jesus says, you want to inherit the earth? Be meek. Now, for those that are meek, citizens of Jesus' kingdom, what will they end up having one day? Do you remember in the book of Revelation, the Bible makes clear that we will rule and reign with him? We will have responsibility. We will have leadership roles. We will return with Jesus, and through his authority, not our own, we will rule, we will inherit, literally, the earth. You don't get that kind of authority by promoting yourself and being selfish, like the world says. promoting your own interests above everybody else, but by being humble, being meek before Jesus. The Heavenly Father then, who owns the earth, will give them an inheritance. You can count on that. Finally, our last one here for today. Again, these are all mindsets, attitudes. Blessed, verse 6, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are basically those who strongly desire to see God's righteousness in themselves, in the world around them. And don't we as believers want to see Jesus return and set things in order again? Everything I just described earlier, sin being called righteous, and righteousness being referred to as sin and persecution, and people suffering injustice and all kinds of horrible crimes, and young and children being hurt. We want Jesus to return, and we cry out as believers for righteousness, for justice. All of those who are a part of Jesus' kingdom should want that. But we should also desire righteousness, right living in our own lives, to not be satisfied with where we are, to not say, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm doing okay. Jesus, you're lucky to have me on your team, in your kingdom. But we look in our lives and say, got so much more to do. Jesus, you've got so much more work to do in me. I want to be righteous. I want to live right. Now, we are righteous. Jesus' righteousness that we receive when we put our faith and trust in Him. Jesus obeyed God perfectly, right, and followed God's law. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He may be pointing to this, that His righteousness is transferred to us. But I think the focus is here on right living. People that just want to see right living and obedience to God around them. And what does Jesus say? They will be filled. They will experience God's righteousness in their lives. Those that follow Jesus, He will enable them for right living. Jesus isn't saying, by the way, as He's going through these, you do your best to follow through on this, and when I get back, I'll put things in order. No, Jesus is saying, follow me, and I will enable you to do these things. The things that you couldn't do under the Jewish law that God required, Jesus says, as a part of my kingdom, I will empower you to do all of these things. And one day I'll return, and you'll be able to do them fully and live right in a full sense. All of these things are promises to us. You know, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 61. I'm just going to read these verses to you real quick. We're almost finished. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is the passage that Jesus quoted in the synagogue as He was beginning His ministry. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto who? Unto the meek." Jesus is doing that in the Sermon on the Mount. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Does that sound familiar? Verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called," don't miss this, "trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." God does the work of making us righteous. It's not our own effort. And Jesus, I think, is referring back to this prophecy in Isaiah. And therefore, the context is, you can't be righteous in and of yourself, but God will make you righteous if you follow me. All of these things, Jesus says, need to be the attitude of kingdom citizens, poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that meek, those that seek after righteousness. And those that are a part of the kingdom of light, Jesus will enable us to have those kind of heart attitudes. Amongst everything else that's important to us as a church, are these things important to us? Are they important to you? They should be. And we're going to continue to see these things as Jesus goes through this message. Can we live this way? With Jesus' help, we can. And we must because the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom of darkness need to see powerful examples of citizens of the kingdom of light. So ask Jesus to help us with this today. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be, although not perfect examples, one day we will be when you return, but to still be examples of kingdom citizens that follow after you in our hearts, in our attitudes. Let us not just be content with actions. Help us to not be arrogant, self-focused, but humble, meek, mourning over our sin, and experiencing your forgiveness and your gracious mercy. And Lord, your enablement that we can live in a right way. May we experience that this week.